Genesis chapter 3. That's after chapter 2. Amen. That song there has got it right. The bitter marks of sin will never fade away. I know the one song that we like to sing says, "No longer do I bear the marks that sin has brought my way." Well, as far as positionally speaking, no, you don't. No, Christ doesn't see those. But humanly speaking, realistically speaking, yeah, you do. That's why preachers preach so hard. We preach so hard to stay away from sin. Okay? Stay away from sin. Amen. And I appreciate when, you know, anybody testifies, you know, I thank the Lord for loving me. I thank the Lord for His grace, His goodness, and, you know, thank God, you know, I got out and I got back in, and all, and I'm grateful. Don't get me wrong. I am grateful for that. The problem that we run into sometimes is that a lot of times young people hear that and they're thinking, man, that's got to be my testimony. I've got to run out and do all this stuff, then come back before God can really give me and use me. The problem is, it's kind of like falling down, and you get injured, and you have a scar that grows back, and ever so often, it might bother you. I remember years ago, I was running across the McDonald's parking lot in Alcoa, Tennessee, to do the gentlemanly thing and open the door for my wife. And it was wet. I had these boots that had neoprene bottoms that weren't very good. And you know exactly what happened. I twisted my ankle. It sounded like a gun going off. And the doctor told me, he said, it would have been a whole lot better if you just broke it. I mean, it was, we don't have a lot of folks listening. Somebody would look at the color of my ankle and they just said, man, your ankle matters. I mean, it was bad. I mean, that's all right. Amen. And if we lost somebody, And problem is, to this day, that's been probably 27 years ago to this day, I've got to be careful. When it gets rainy like that and I'm not moving around, sometimes that ankle hurts. I've done the same, some of the same with the other ankle, so that bothers me. I still ever so often kindly hobble around. Anytime I buy a pair of shoes, I got to buy a pair of high tops. I finally got a new pair of hiking shoes to replace the ones I'd had for 15 years and Gorilla glued all up. Got a pair here a couple weeks ago, but I had to get some high tops because I have to have that ankle support. You know why? Because I've got an injury that makes me have to do that. Why in the world am I telling you that? What I did to my ankles over 20 years ago still bothers me today. You talk to some folks, they've been out in sin, and even though the Lord's forgiven them, that is exactly what the devil wants you to do so that he can bother you and make you ineffective for the Lord. That's it. That's exactly right. So don't let him do that. Amen. Don't let him do that. Amen. Anybody have anything of testimony tonight before we read? I'm just going to take just a moment real quick. Anybody at all? All righty. Well, we're going to look at something that we've looked at before because I'm hoping if the Lord will help us tonight. I'm looking around and I appreciate folks who've come in tonight. I thought to myself, maybe we should have let everybody have Mother's Day night off or something. So maybe we need to remind me, maybe we can do that for Father's Day because, you know, I don't to be all right, I guess. But I was hoping we'd have some more folks here tonight simply because the subject matter we're going to deal with is some stuff I've had questions about and looking a little bit tonight. I'm hoping this will be the beginning of a study tonight that I've been wanting to do for a long, long time here. So chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, we read some of this morning, talking about Eve being a mother, and this is we talked about Eve being human, and so in the sense that she sinned, and so looking at that tonight, we're going to look at a little bit of a different, taking a little bit a different direction. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And watch this. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Remember, the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall neither eat it, or not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, now notice this, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They had a relationship with the Lord. But once they sinned, they hid themselves from God. Maybe you find yourself there at times you've sinned and fellowship is not as sweet as it used to be. You don't feel like praying. That's exactly where Adam and Eve were tonight in our text. How did they get there? We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time, Lord, tonight. I pray that you'd help us this evening. Lord, we just ask that you'd be glorified in all that's done. And Lord, help us. Help us tonight, I pray. Lord, you have been so gracious and so good to help us. And I ask you, Lord, just to do a work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to do tonight, before we get into the text, I'm going to read you a couple of notes from the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, I probably should have had a little foresight and brought one out tonight. Most people are familiar with a Scofield Bible, and I'm pretty sure most people, maybe we have a lot of folks in the church who might have a Scofield. A lot of times people like the Scofield Reference Bible, and it was very popular 100 years ago, and it's hard to believe. I'm still thinking 1910 doesn't seem like over 100 years ago, but guess what? It were over 100 years ago. And as people like the Scofield, that one of the reasons they liked it is because of the way that it had the chapter divisions at the top of each chapter. It would subdivide each of the sections, and it made things easy to follow. The notes were also based upon dispensational teaching. What is dispensational teaching? It's the teaching, basically, that the church and Israel are not one and the same. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. God has a plan for the church. There is a whole family of God that every person who has been a believer from the time, say, of Adam and Eve, once they were redeemed, if you will, covered by the blood, on up to the last believer, everybody's part of the family of God. All those folks are saved. But one thing that you're going to find out is that in the church, and I'm not preaching on this tonight, but the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that God was going to make of himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. So God pulled the Jew from the nation of Israel. God pulled the Gentile from paganism, and he put them together in the church. Okay? Now, as we talk about dispensational teaching, that's one of the things that Scofield was very famous for, and a lot of his notes along that line are good to help discern and what we call rightly divide the Scriptures. Okay, maybe that's another subject that we need to deal with later. But having said that, the problem with some of the things in the Scofield Bible are as follows. Let me just read you a note. This is from in Acts 9:20. I'm just going to read you the verse. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." That's Paul. This is after his Damascus Road experience in Acts 9. "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Now, here is what part of Scofield's notes say regarding that verse. He talks about Peter maintains the deity of Christ, and that Peter's charge to the Jews was that they crucified the Son of David. Paul, that they had crucified the Lord of glory. And here's what he says that catches my ears. In the AV, that's the authorized version, we commonly call it the King James, the sense is largely lost. The point was not that Christ was God, a truth plainly taught by Isaiah, but that Jesus, the crucified Nazarene, was the Christ and therefore God the Son. Here's what Scofield's Bible does. Scofield's reference Bible in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 20, the footnote says that in the King James, the Authorized Version, the sense is largely lost. So you read that particular verse, you read his note wanting to learn, and already I begin to think, has the sense been lost to the point where I really don't understand what's being said? Let me give you another one tonight, and we've already dealt with this one already. In 2 Thessalonians, we've been preaching through there on Sunday morning, and here's what Scofield's note says. He says, you know, the writer's the Apostle Paul. The date is written very soon after Paul's first letter. The occasion may have been the return of the bearer of the former epistle in his report. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is unfortunately obscured by a mistranslation in the Authorized Version of chapter 2 and verse number 2, where day of Christ is at hand should be day of the Lord is now present. The Thessalonian converts were shaken in mind and troubled, perhaps by the authority of a forged letter, etc., etc., etc. The present letter was written to instruct the Thessalonians, etc., etc., etc. When you read those notes in your Bible, what do you do? How do you handle those notes? Why do people write the notes in the first place? These are things we've got to deal with. Now, most of us in here probably haven't had enough Greek or Hebrew to understand when people say this is a mistranslation to be able to discuss that. If I were to pull, I've got a copy of it at the house that I got at Brother Freed's meeting a couple of years ago, but if I were to open it up and show you the Hebrew Bible, you would think, thank God for the English language. I mean, really. And even if I were to show you some of the Greek there, even though the letters might look similar, a lot of them are different. So we can't really read that. So exactly how do we deal with this? The theme of 2 Thessalonians is obscured, and unfortunately obscured by a mistranslation of the Authorized Version. How do we handle notes like that? Now, one time I said something negative in a church about the Scofield Reference Bible, where the pastor of the church used the Scofield Reference Bible, and I was scolded by that man because he said, you know that the church knows I use a Scofield Bible, and I don't want them to lose confidence in what I'm saying. Well, let me just ask you a question. If you're preaching the King James Bible and you're preaching that text, you need to make sure that you correct Mr. Scofield where he is in error. And so if somebody comes in and they're, you know, preaching out of this or whatever, if you understand they're coming from a Scofield, in fact, some of the old, down south, there are times when people would say, please turn to, and they'd give you the text, chapter 2 and verse 4 of whatever text, and then they would say, that's page 1157 in your Scofield Bible. Miss Becky's like, oh yeah, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about, yeah, yeah. And I've even said that before because I used to preach out of a Scofield Bible. And it just helped folks because 90% of people had the Scofield Bible. And like I said, people used it because it had dispensational notes. It taught the difference between Israel and church. So these two are not confused. That's fine and that's wonderful. But here's the problem. What do we do with Scofield when Scofield says things, makes statements like we just read tonight? What do we do? Well, the first thing we don't do is just blow him off and say he's just an idiot and we just need to forget about it and bless the Lord, we believe the King's. Well, look, we do believe it. The problem is we need to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. One of the questions that we got a year and a half ago after the tent meeting was, why is it that you use that Bible and not another Bible? I'm going to tell you, there's a reason for that. There's a reason. There's a reason we hold to the King James Bible. And it's not because it was the same Bible. People say, well, bless God, the King James Bible is good enough for Brother Paul and it's good enough for me. Well, that sounds good, it sounds wonderful, but that's not the case. Paul did not have the King James Bible as we have it. He was the author of the epistles, many of the epistles that are found in the King James Bible. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look here at this text in Genesis 3. This is the first place we see the serpent. And of course, Revelation 12 identifies the serpent, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And I want us to notice how, listen to me, the devil handles the Word of God. How does the devil handle the Word of God? We've had good people come in here and bring in different translations of the Bible. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock some of you. I'm going to say something. You ready? And if you want to sit down and talk about it, we'll talk about it. I know preachers who have preached here who have said, I don't believe you can get saved from, and they'll name a particular Bible translation. Well, I understand what they mean. Here's the problem. Not every preacher who preaches the King James Bible quotes chapter, verse, comma, semicolon, and period and gets it right every time. I don't have it all memorized, but I got enough memorized to have a pretty good time. Okay? But I don't get it right all the time. If a man reads that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, somebody can still understand that God gave his son and hear enough truth to be saved. Okay? If I go to the home of a Catholic, I have no problem. Hello, Facebook land. I have no problem opening up a Douay Rheims or a New American Bible and showing them from their Catholic version the truth of the gospel as far as the message is concerned. I do not have a problem with that. Now, I've said that, and some of the camp meetings that we go to, some of the preachers I know, if I were to say that in their presence, they'd blow a head gasket. I'm a King James man, and I'm not backing up for it, and I'm not apologizing with it. But I realize we've got to meet people where they're at. You can't blast somebody out. I mean, you know, you can't do that. If it's an older person and they've got, you know, some experience, that's a question you can bring up to them. If it's a young believer, you've got to deal with the issue in a ginger manner, simply because of the time that we live in. But it's not a matter that we need to bulldoze over people on top of that, okay? I know people who've done that. Not telling you anybody I know of. Yeah. So let's talk about that for a minute. How do we handle this? How do we handle that? We hold to the King James Bible here at this church. Why do we do that? Is there a reason? Is there a reason? Somebody says this. Brother Allen's real big. You know, 1611 King James Bible. Somebody's going to come along and say, you don't use the 1611, you use the 1769 revision. Okay, so we use the 1769 revision, and your point is, do you know that the King James Bible has been through five major revisions? No, that's not true. No, we talk about spelling errors, typographical changes, and things of that nature. Those are not additions. Those are not retranslations. That is simply fixing the text where a printer or somebody just made a faux pas. We're not talking about changing the Word of God. Why do we hold the King James Bible? I want us to look here tonight at the question, how does the devil handle the Word of God? I listened to a gentleman years ago who is supposedly a very good Bible teacher, and listening to his teaching, and I think he was teaching through 1 Corinthians. It seemed like it was either 1 Corinthians 12, maybe 13, as I remember. And he did not read out of the King James. I think he might have read out of the New American Standard. And he would say, well, the Greek is this. And it really could mean this or it could mean that. And I listened to him for probably 40 minutes. And at the end of it, I walked away going, that's 40 minutes of my life I'll never get back. Why is that? Because I heard everything that the text didn't say. Now, I will simply say this. When we're talking to people apologetically, and I don't mean apologizing, I mean speaking to people out there, I have no problem telling them that if you were to go back to all the manuscripts and look, no major doctrines are changed. That's true. You're going to find the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. You'll find all of those things in other versions, although they may not be as strong. Okay? But when the Bible says that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them forever. Where are the words of God? That's what I want to know. God promised to preserve His words. Amen. He wanted to. That's what He said. So as I look at Genesis chapter 3, look here for a minute. So the serpent, and remember we've already talked about who that is, more so than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, watch this, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You can take that yea in the sense, I'm just going to use it this way tonight. You can take that yea in the sense of, yeah. Did God say? The devil might come in agreement, but notice what he does. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What do you see at the end of verse number 1? What do you see? I see a question mark. Here's what the devil did in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The very first time we see Satan, here's what he's doing. He is questioning the Word of God. Did God really say? And folks, I want to remind us tonight that the way the devil operates is he will question what God says. So when I read my commentaries and I read through and it says that this is a mistranslation, this should be this, this is an error in the King James Bible. There's never an error anywhere else. It's always in the King James Bible. I'm wondering, and I understand the idea, we may even talk a little about textual criticism and how men do that, try to find what the original wording of the text is, and I have no problem with people trying to do that. The problem that I do have is whenever so much human labor is done that it creates doubt in the mind of the believer as opposed to confidence. Do you have a Bible or do you not? Is the Bible that you have in your lap on the pew in front of you, is it the Word of God? If it is, let's have church. If it's not, let's go ahead and head to the house tonight. I mean, be a pig or a possum one. One or the other. There's no middle ground. Remember, Mr. Miyagi, get the squish just like the grape. You walk in the middle of the road. All right? Let's decide, are we going to have a Bible? Yes. We can hold it in our hands. Or I'm not sure if I have a Bible. The first thing that you see is that the devil questions the Word of God. And here's what that does. As the devil questioned the Word of God, the woman entered into conversation with him. There was a question that resulted in conversation. Now, I will say that typically when there are questions, there needs to be conversation. But the problem is you have the devil questioning the Word of God. Eve entered into a conversation she should not have been engaging in, without any doubt whatsoever. As she began to talk about what was going on, the question that was made by the devil gave way to the next stage. So here's what the devil does first. Number one, he questioned. But he didn't stop there. Notice with me here again and you. And again, I know we've been through this. It's been a while. The woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God says we can eat those, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She's conversing with the serpent. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Number one, the devil questioned what God said. That opened up the door for the second step. And that was to contradict what God said. And what we're going to find out is that as we go through and look at the idea of the whole idea of the King James issue. What we're going to find out is that there are lots of questions. I got lots of questions about the Bible. I do. I got lots of questions. A lot of things I don't understand in the Bible. But it's not about should this be in there and should it not be. Okay? There are some things, I will be honest with you, that I've heard other people say about the text behind certain verses that I've got to do a little bit of digging on. Just got to. But I'm confident in what I have in my hand, no problem. I'm laying my eternal soul upon what that book says. All my eggs are in one basket. I'm not trying to diversify my assets. It's all right here. So the first thing that happens is that the devil questions. And by the way, he doesn't appear as the devil. He appears as a serpent. So it could be that somebody not just simply questions, but what is the motive behind the question? What's the motive? I'm not going to tell you that every person who is behind the new translation is devil-possessed. I'm not going to tell you that. And the reason I'm not going to tell you that is I've listened to these folks. Many of them are very sincere. They honestly believe they're trying to do the right thing in determining what the better Greek text is and that the King James isn't right. They sincerely believe that. I'm not going to tell you that those folks are absolutely devil-possessed. I'm not going to tell you that. I've seen Christians fall under the influence of the devil who are in good, independent, King James, fundamental, sin-hating, Bible-thumping, premillennial, fork-it-lightning, hellfire, brimstone, damnation, Baptist shouting, run the aisle churches. And some of y'all, I'm seeing some head shake, yeah. So, if you and I can be wrong about other issues, can somebody else, even with an education or schooling, be wrong on this issue? The answer is yes, they can be. They can be. Ultimately, what's going on here? We take it all back down to this text. The questions about what God really said began in the Garden of Eden with the devil. Okay? Number one, the devil questioned the Word of God. Number two, he contradicted the Word of God. And then watch this. Berkeley at verse number five. For God doth know that in the day thereof, the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil questions the Word of God. He contradicted the Word of God. And here's what he did. He flat out lied about God's character, about his motive. Why is it? And this is amazing. God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. It wasn't so much about what was going on in the life of Eve and Adam. It was about the character of God. The devil attacked the character of God. That's interesting. One of the things that you'll find in many of the newer versions is that the deity of Christ seems to suffer at the hands of many of the translators because of the Greek texts that are used to translate those newer versions. Someone says, well, that's just because that's what the Greek text says. Well, maybe that may be because of what the Greek text says, but it's very interesting to me. Did God really say this? No, we don't think he said it. Here's what he really said. Do you see that progression? The question, the contradiction, and then the counterfeit, if you want to alliterate it. That's what's going on here in our text. And so, we can talk about Eve changing the Bible. We can talk about Eve doing that. And who knows? Someone says that Eve added to it, she took away, etc. in verse number 3. It very well could be that when Adam got that command from God, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, very well could be Adam just looked there and said, Eve, here's what God said, and I don't even want you to touch it, period. Don't even touch it. Very well could have been. Okay? But what I want us to see is that here's what the devil does. There's a progression of putting a question mark where God's put a period. There is a contradiction of what God has plainly said. And then there's a counterfeit where the devil brings, if you'll let me say this, a railing accusation against God based on his character. And unfortunately, verse number 6 is where the woman eats because she was deceived in the transgression. Don't be deceived. So what I want to try to do over the next, if we can, it's going to take some time to look at it, and we may even be using the screen at some point in time to show differences in verses, differences in translation, differences in the theology of the different versions, and take us through a walk here. Now, honestly, this particular study, we could start and do like a year study. Wouldn't be any trouble at all to do a year study on that. Honestly, this probably take a few months to go through just to hit some of the highlights and get her feet wet. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I'm not telling you that everybody who totes an NIV, everybody who's got a New King James, everybody who's got a New American Standard, I'm not telling you that they're mean, hateful people. I'm not telling you they're wicked people. And don't you think that. Please don't think that. Some people just don't understand. People say, well, I've read the New King James. It's easier to understand than the King James is. Well, maybe you ought to exercise a little bit. Maybe you ought to try to read some. Maybe you ought to try to spend more time with the dictionary. We haven't retranslated Shakespeare. We haven't gone back and readjusted that to dumb it down to our level. Hark what light through yonder window breaks. It is the east and Juliet is the sun. I mean, put that in the modern version. Good night, look at that gal up yonder. I mean, that's the southern version. That's the southern version. Amen. Amen, that's right. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Amen. Now, that might be easier to understand, but it doesn't carry with it the poetry of what Shakespeare originally wrote down. So what I'm hoping that we'll do is look at some of these items, some of these things, and then kind of spend some time in the Scripture looking at it back. And like I said, if the Lord will help us and I can figure out the best way to do that, I want us to look at some of the verses. I mean, honestly, most of you have heard me say this, and I know some of you all have them written down. There are 17 verses completely and totally missing out of the newer versions. Now, if they are not in the text, they're footnoted in the text. And it'll say something to the effect of these verses are not found in many ancient manuscripts. Okay? Well, just because they're not found in many ancient manuscripts doesn't mean they're not found in any ancient manuscript. And it also includes other places where entire passages are taken out. So what I want to do is just kind of look at some of these texts and just spend a little time here. And there are some questions that may come up. We'll try to deal with those questions as we can. And then just simply spend some time looking at that. And you can have confidence that the Bible that we have in our hand is God's Word. Okay. So having said that, three things. The devil questions, he contradicts, and he attacked the character of God. He gave a counterfeit. And of course, you can see the consequence of that is that they lost fellowship with God. And so I'm not telling you that everybody who uses a different version has lost fellowship with God. I'm not telling you that. But what I am telling you is that there is a difference, and we need to understand why we hold what we hold, why we believe what we believe, and that we do not have to hang our heads in shame by holding a Bible that was translated 400 years ago that everybody says, well, you can't understand it, you can't read it, you can't get everything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The old country preachers with bib overalls and who took their hands off the plow on Friday afternoon, went out and visited on Saturday, took their bath Saturday evening, and went and preached behind the pulpit on Sunday, they understood enough of the Word of God to be able to tell folks how to escape hell and the wrath of God. So let's be very careful about how we approach that issue, we deal with that. All right. Amen. Well, I know that's going to come as a shock to you. Watch that. I close my Bible. I'm done.